Good morning, church. Welcome to Midway Church of Christ, to our worship service this Sunday morning. The psalmist once said in Psalms 118:24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Amen. That's good any day of the week, but it's especially good on the Lord's Day, the day that our Savior rose from the grave. It's good to see everyone here this morning. So many faces in the auditorium. It's great to have you with us this morning. And if you're tuning in online, it's great to have you join us as well. We welcome all of you to our worship services. And if you're tuning in online, remember you can share our service with your friends, family, your neighbors. And every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., we stream our services live. And also, we have in-person worship at both of those times. Again, it's great to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we especially welcome you. We're always blessed to have you in our presence. Let's open our services with a prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we humbly approach you this Lord's Day, so thankful for every blessing that you bestow upon us. Our hearts are filled with thanksgiving because we're your children and you've blessed us with that. We're thankful to be blessed as your church. And Father, as we gather to worship you this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts as we praise and honor you and the Son. And Father, help us to open our minds to the lesson that Russell has prepared for us this morning. And help us to open our lives in service to you as we focus on, and as Russell's lesson focuses on, the benefits, the blessings that we receive from being your children, from serving you, for honoring you as our God and our Father. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to give his life so we could have life eternal. We thank you for the examples that he left us, which are recorded in your word for us to live by, to make us better people, for us to influence the world about us, for us to be the kind of church that you'd have us to be. Lord, bless us this morning as we worship. We thank you especially for Jesus. It's through his name that we're able to pray and come to you this morning. Thank you for all that he's done for us and for his willingness to die for us. In his name we pray.
In preparation for today's lesson, the scripture reading will be from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? When I was growing up, I would sometimes have trouble making decisions. I could be kind of indecisive. I would think about these factors and then these factors, and sometimes I would be torn and it would be difficult for me to make the choice. And my dad knew that. He was a school teacher, and he was trying to help me to learn how to make decisions and make decisive decisions. And I remember the first time, I was around 8 or 9 years old. I was making a choice. I couldn't play two sports at the same time. I had to make a choice between one or the other, and I was having difficulty doing it, and he set me down at the table, and you may have experienced this in your own life, but he took the paper and he drew a line down the middle, and he drew a line across the top, and it said pros and cons, advantages, disadvantages. And he said, think about each one, had two separate sheets of paper, and list the pros and the cons. And so I did, and I made a choice. But he did something after I made the choice. He took the pros and he wrote the word on the bottom of the page, benefits, and he underlined it. And we talked about categorizing what the biggest benefits of that decision were, and we put them in order from greatest benefit to the least. And I didn't know what all that was about, but I started playing peewee football, and some of those practices were tough, and sometimes I didn't get put on first string on the bench, and I dealt with some of those ups and downs, and I came home and said, I don't know if I really want to do this or not, and out came the list. And he reminded me why I made that choice. It was a practice that started when I was little, but it's something I would do over time, many times as I was trying to make decisions. What are the pros? What are the cons? And then at the end, what are the benefits? In fact, when I left Waterview and started looking for a pulpit position, and I was looking at other churches, had an offer from another state, I came here and I went through that same process. I have the paper that has the pros and the cons, would you like to know, and the benefits. It's interesting, every once in a while through the years, not about this decision but here, but through the years, sometimes I had put some benefits down and I would go back and say, Mark, I thought that was going to be one, but that didn't happen. But we live where we make choices, and sometimes those choices come down to what are the benefits? I mean, think about all the products that are sold based on these are the benefits. This drink is better than this drink. It's Coke or it's Pepsi. And what are the benefits of each? And especially when you get to that pharmaceutical section in the store and you're looking at vitamins or other things in that section, and you will see the name brand, and then you'll see the generic brand, and automatically you know one benefit is the price. The price is different. But just because the price is different doesn't mean it's beneficial, because the taste may be a lot different, or the results may be different. But we make choices based on that. And David, in this psalm, in Psalm 103, sits down and says, you need to remember and don't forget the benefits. And with God, it's all pros and no cons. The fools will find ways to criticize God. But for us as believers, when we think about God, it's all about the benefits. And in Psalm 103, he's going to share with us the great benefits for a reason. Because he wants to praise God and he wants everyone else to praise God. And the benefits and the understanding of those benefits will accelerate the praise. And he'll take it from one place to another place. Psalm 103 is one of those psalms that is called an acrostic psalm. It has 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so every verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And remember, these are songs. And songs do a lot of things, but one thing special about songs is songs can help us remember, right? I mean, if I was to ask you, what are the books of the New Testament? Some of you would start singing the song. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and letters, right? Because it helps you remember things. This is a psalm designed to help them remember the benefits of God. And these are great benefits. So this morning, I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 103. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22 to discover four benefits to focus on as we serve and praise God. First of all, he says in the first seven verses, "Praise be to the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise His holy name." So what's he saying here? Bless the Lord is what some of your translations will say. Some will say praise. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's saying the same thing. The word, the Hebrew word actually means to bend the knee, to honor, to speak praise to thank. It is all those concepts when you look at someone that you're grateful for and you say, thank you. On Veterans Day, we will tell people, bless you, thank you for your service. Do you ever see an officer or someone and you say, thank you for your service? Or a fireman and you say, thank you for your service? He's saying, thank you, God, for what you've done. In sign language, the word for the sign for praise is applaud, clapping your hands, applauding God. He says, praise the Lord. Sometimes it's interesting. People, you know, they'll say, a preacher may say, let's all praise the Lord. And people say, praise the Lord. But then they'll go to a sporting contest or they'll catch a fish or they'll do something and they will celebrate. David is saying, look, praise the Lord. And what exactly does it mean by that? Some people think this verse is what you would say when you're starting a meal and you're about halfway through it and you're taking the bite in the middle of the hamburger and your kid says, we forgot to pray. And you say, God, thank you for the food. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's not what he means. It's not a prayer for when you don't pray for the food. Praying for all that is within me. Y'all are a little slow this morning. Anyway. What does he mean? He means from your split ends to your toenails, praise the Lord. And when you start thinking about God, and when you have an opportunity to express to God how you feel about Him, praise ought to boil up in us. And now David's fixing to stir that pot because he's going to help them understand the great, great benefits of our God. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not His benefits. Praising and blessing God is going to be repeated six times in this psalm. And he says, praise Him and do not forget His benefits. It's easy to forget what God has done. We take the Lord's Supper every week because God does not want us to forget. He wants us to remember. And we need to make sure we count the blessings that God gives us because it's easy for us to take those things for granted. Don't forget all His benefits. Think about the vast array of the things that God does for you and praise His name for what He's done. And now He's going to list some things and He's going to put them out there generically and then He's going to take a microscope and He's going to look at them a little bit more closely. But in this first part, He's going to say the benefit of God is His complete care for us. And this is how he expresses it. Who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. He meets our spiritual needs. He forgives us of our sins. He takes care of our physical needs. He heals all our diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. He not only forgives you, but He restores you. He redeems you. He buys you back. He crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. So what is he saying? David's saying the benefit of God's complete care. God doesn't miss anything. It's complete. Sometimes we have people that can take care of one need we have, but not another need. If something goes wrong with my air conditioner, an air conditioner guy's come. If something goes wrong with my plumbing, a plumber comes. If I've got insects all over my house, someone will come and address that. We get specialists to do things. All you got to do is call on God. He'll take care of everything. That's a good deal, isn't it? That's pretty beneficial. If you got several things wrong, you can call one person to fix them all. That's a bargain. David is saying, our God completely cares for you spiritually, physically, emotionally, and everything good comes from Him. If you start thinking about what an awesome God, praise Him. Because He completely takes care of us. In our darkest moments, at our highest heights, God's got us covered. He gives us everything we need according to His glorious riches, Paul will say. He gives us everything we need for our enjoyment. We got the best Heavenly Father imaginable. And David celebrates that and says, the greatest benefit about God, number one, is He completely takes care of everything we need. He will never leave us nor forsake us. God cares for us. In Hebrews 13, He says those words and says, I will not be afraid. God will take care of me. God's got us. And He refers back to Moses and the Israelites. And the picture is to take them back in their minds to the way that God cared for the Israelites in the wilderness. He gave them complete care. Fire by night, cloud by day. He gave them stuff to eat. The clothes didn't wear out. He took care of them, and He's going to take care of you. And His care is complete. It's five star. It's the best you can imagine. God is great. Amen, lights. God is great. Secondly, he says, the benefit of God's redemption. If you got your Bibles, let's look again at verse 8, the ones that were read to us just a minute ago. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. He says, the benefit of God is His great redemptive love. He forgives us. He puts our sins as far as the east and the west. But not only does He forgive us, He redeems us. He gives us redemption. He does something that others don't do. I go to the cleaners quite a bit because I wear suit every day. And every day I'm in the office and I wear a lot of ties. And sometimes when I pick up stuff from the cleaners, I get these tags on my ties. And I was a little embarrassed the first time I got one, but it says, it's from the cleaners, and it says, defective condition before cleaning. Now, what does that mean? So I started looking at the tie. What is wrong with it? Well, this has got a couple of threads sticking out. It's so they let you know this is your fault, not our fault. You're guilty. And all I can think of is defective, defective, defective. And then I look at this one. I don't see any threads. I don't see anything wrong with it at all. And then I get to the other end, and it's got a big safety pin in it that says, alert, defective. And it's coming apart. Well, they indicate that I'm defective. But they don't do anything about it. They don't fix it. God lets us know we're defective. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. But He just doesn't tell us we're defective. He fixes us by sending His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His Son for us. And He demonstrates His great love for us while we were enemies. He sent His Son to die for us. Now, I could go back to the cleaners and say, I will pay for this to get fixed. And they would fix it. God paid the price. What great, amazing love. This psalm has got the gospel written all over it. And He's reminding them that God could take care of their sins, something they couldn't take care of. When they brought the sacrifice, they owed a debt they couldn't pay, and they did what God said, and they were looking for the Messiah that would come that would pay that debt once for all. And we are in that new covenant relationship. And isn't it cool that when I'm defective, God will forgive me and redeem me? Because when I was baptized into Christ when I was 13 years old, I came out of the water. But there are many times since then that I realized defective before cleaning. And I had to get on my knees and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. And John chapter 1 says, when you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin, to take the very stain of sin away, because God is a God of redemption. Amen. There we go. Now I'm going to get fired up. All right. It's about time. I thought I was going to have to preach till 11. Now I can finish sooner. Aren't y'all glad? No claps? All right. Another amen. All right. So, in a Bible class, the teacher came in, and a word here is used in this section, loving kindness. And she asked the students, what's the difference between kindness and loving kindness? And one little girl raised her hand and said, kindness is when I'm hungry in the morning and my mom makes me toast. Loving kindness is when she puts butter and jelly and other stuff on it. That's loving kindness. God is a God of loving kindness. He just doesn't give us what we need. He does much, much more than that. Isn't that what it's all about? I have a little game I play with Ava, three-year-old granddaughter, and I will do this. That means I love you this much, which we know is not true. I love her much more than that. But I do that. I don't even have to say anything. I can just do that. And she says, I love you this much. And I say, well, I love you this much. And then she says, I love you to the moon and back. And I say, well, how big is that? And she looked at me and said, it's ginormous. And I'm like, where did she hear that word? Peppa Pig must have used it. I don't know. But that's what David is saying. God's love is ginormous. And that ought to stir something up inside of us. And some of us, because we're really sinners and we're really defective and we really got a lot of problems, we feel how much God loves us because it took a lot. And sometimes those people are some of the specialist people in the kingdom, because when they start thinking about redemption, that praise just boils up in them. And if you're around people that are excited about Jesus, it's contagious, isn't it? We need to let that out. That's what David is saying. One of the great benefits is God's redemption. But then he keeps on going. the benefit of God's fatherly compassion. I mean, you can't escape the power of these words and the application it has for fathers to give their kids what's really significant. And he says, the Lord, I'm fixing to go to my last point. Y'all were hoping for that. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how they were formed, and he remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place is remembered no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is for those who fear him, and his righteousness for their children's children, with whom keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And he highlights this fatherly relationship that we have with God. We are children of God, and he loves us like his children. He has adopted us, Ephesians chapter 1 says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And he lists the blessings. He chose you. He adopted you. You belong to God. We don't just live by rules. We live by a relationship we have with a heavenly Father who has compassion. He gets me. You may not get me. He gets me. He understands me. The strongest human hungers to be understood, God understands me. And as a compassionate Father, he addresses everything that I need. It's an amazing relationship that we have with God, especially through Jesus Christ. And we should praise God because he is not just a God. He's our Father. And we cry out, Abba, Father. That's an affectionate term. I mean, the Bible spells it out real clearly. If you don't have a close relationship with God as your heavenly Father, something's missing in your spiritual life that you need to get. But he also identifies the fact that our relationship with our heavenly Father is conditional. Does everybody get that? Does everybody get to have God as their Father? No, it's conditioned. Conditioned on what? Those who fear him. Those who have a covenant relationship with him. Those who obey his precepts. Who keep his commandments. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper in a minute. This is the blood of the new covenant. How do you have that covenant relationship as a person in 2020? Baptism is a believer's wedding ceremony. It's where the covenant begins. But you have that covenant relationship with Christ in your life. And you obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And they really center on loving God and loving others. He says there's great benefit in God as our Father. Draw close to him. And remember his compassion and his love for you. He does his part. We have to do our part. What's our part? Revere him. What does that mean exactly? Does that mean be scared of God? No, it doesn't. I fear living my life without God because I know that life is ugly. I want more than anything to stay close to God because I know what life would be like without him. You ever been out of air? You ever been under the water where you thought you were about to drown? I need God, and I want him in my life so bad. That has to do with reverence and connection and relationship. And I'm obedient to him. And finally, he says, the last benefit, I know you're glad for this one, the benefit of God's sovereign reign. God is in control, and the battle belongs to the Lord. God owns the whole thing. He is supreme. He is number one. The book of Colossians will say, we don't need anything else. Jesus is sufficient. God is sovereign. As long as God is God, he can do anything He wants to. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's all-present. God is sovereign. He reigns. He rules. And you against the world, you're going to get crushed. You with God against the world, you're going to be victorious. Ask David when Goliath's head is laying at his feet and he conquered the giant that everybody in Israel was shaking in their sandals about. David said, "You come at me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord." And he stood victorious. You want to conquer the problems that you have in life? Submit yourself to the one who's in charge, who reigns. Resign from trying to control your life. Let God rule. Let God reign. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reality is God is in control. Everybody's running around about this virus. God is in control. God is sovereign. Why don't we act like it? We don't act like it sometimes. Jesus' disciples are in the storm. Jesus is in the stern of the boat asleep. His God, I know he was God, but anyway, you get it. His Father was in control. And he was asleep in the boat, and the disciples were yelling, "Don't you care if we drowned?" And he gets up and speaks, and everything is calm. He is in control. He reigns. Listen to what he says. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules all over. And he takes all the stuff that he's been saying and it accelerates to what started off as personal. Praise the Lord, O my soul, from my innermost being. Praise the Lord. And now it's going to become universal. Listen to these words. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host. You, his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." So he starts off, it's him. Personal. And now it becomes universal. If you let the realities of this psalm get a hold of your spirit and your heart and your being, you're going to be shouting out to everybody, "Praise the Lord. Mike, you need to praise the Lord. Tony, you need to praise the Lord." Not just me. Everybody needs to. Look how great God is. I mean, if you hit the jackpot, you're telling everybody, "I'm rich." You want everybody to know, right? And you want them to let everybody to know. Tell everybody I'm rich, right? He's telling everybody, look at the benefits of God. And he's going from personal, it accelerates. It should accelerate in us. Other people ought to feel a difference about who we are because we got this stuff inside us. The benefits of God. Sometimes when we do certain things in life, it's important for us to remember the benefits. I was in martial arts for a long, long time, and we had creeds and codes and things we would say. Almost every single time I was in a martial art class, we would say the code of the One Hung Warriors at the end. To build true confidence, do knowledge in the mind, honesty in the heart, and strength in the body. Strive to build a strong and happy community. Never fight to achieve selfish ends, but to achieve might for right. We would say those words every time. Why? Because we were trying to instill in everyone there, these are the benefits and this is your purpose. We need that in the church to remember the benefits. We have an expression, count your blessings. Where did that come from? Well, there's no way of knowing for sure, but the experts say that it's probably a Jewish tradition that started a long, long time ago, they believed that every day you strove to receive 100 blessings. You wanted to receive blessings. And at the end of the day, you could go back and you would count to see if you had gotten 100 blessings. There's no way to know that for sure, but the sentiment is there. Count your blessings. Think about all the ways God blesses you. And count those blessings. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that's familiar to us. Count your blessings. Written by Johnson Oatman back in 1897. He wrote a lot of songs. But as he began in life, his father was a merchant, but his father was also the best singer in town. And he wanted to sing like his father, but he had a voice like mine. He sang baritone. He pitched a tone. Everybody else bore it. And he couldn't sing too good. He couldn't be like his dad. He went into the ministry. He never got a church of his own. It seemed like all the things he did didn't seem to pan out. And when he was in his 30s, he discovered he didn't have the talent to sing a song, but he had the talent to write a song. And he began to write songs, and he wrote about 200 songs a year. Ended up writing about 5,000 hymns. Some of those hymns are like Higher Ground, or There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus, No Not One, No Not One. But one of those songs was Count Your Many Blessings. And when it first came out, people in America liked it, but especially in Europe and Great Britain, they liked it. And in South London, many people would say, this is a song that you will hear people singing, people whistling, people rocking their babies to sleep by. I mean, they thought this song was terrific. And we sing it, and it sends a message, remember the great things God has done. Don't wait for Thanksgiving to be thankful. Think about every day the blessings God extends to you and let that boil up. Don't just sit down and say, God, thank you for this and this and this and this and this, and not say, God, praise you. You are a great, great God. It's that emotion that hits us that we just can't press down. Several years ago, I've shared this before, but several years ago I took a hike at Big Bend, out to the window is what they call it. First time I'd ever been there, I'd never seen it before. But you hike down there and then you get to that window and it just is huge. And it took my breath away. I was by myself. I was staying in the hotel right there at Big Bend. And that night, I sat on my bed and I just started reading from Genesis 1. And I started singing and praising God for His creation. It just overtook me. God wants us to be overtaken by His awesomeness. Maybe you're here today and you need to start your journey by being baptized into Christ. Maybe there's something else we can help you with, but let's sing with some emotion, Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them
one by one,
and it will surprise you what the Lord has done.
Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, sing them one by one. Count your many blessings,
see what God hath done.
When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold.
Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings. what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Right now, many of us are probably wearing something that has a memory connected to it. Some type of a ring or a watch that has some significant meaning to us. That might say that I married this person, or it might say this was given to me for some significant thing in my life that carries a memory with us. So we wear this every day to carry that memory with us, to commemorate that time in our life that had many meaning to us. Many people carry these engraved items in honor of a special day or a special moment. And if you receive such a gift, you know what a treasure it can become. People like to remember happy times and significant events. Memories are precious to us. They keep us connected to people and places and events that have shaped us or influenced our lives. We may wish we could forget some things, but even life's unpleasant moments can offer lasting lessons learned through adversity. At the Last Supper, Jesus shared a meal with his disciples and then led them in an ancient observance of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or Passover. Jesus, the master teacher, used this opportunity to plant an important memory in his disciples gathered in that upper room. Jesus shared this meal for their benefit and for ours. As Jesus raised the bread and the cup in thanksgiving, he added a new significance to this ancient ritual. Luke 22 records that Jesus told his disciples to observe the Passover in remembrance of me. Jesus took an old symbol and filled it with new meaning. The meaning of Jesus' words and actions is rooted in his command to remember. As today's disciples, we observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. Communion is to highlight the believer's intimacy with Christ. Whatever we call the observant, one thing is clear: it's time for us to remember. So as we take the bread, let us remember the body of Christ, how it connects us with Christ, and what it means to us. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of observance and to remember your Son, to remember the life that we have received because of the life that was given for us. As we take this bread, let us remember you, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we thank you again for your Son, for the life that he gave and the blood that was shed for us, that sealed the covenant forever for us, and the blood that cleanses us in washing away our sins. As we take this, let us remember your Son and the life that was given for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We thank those that have kind of came out in person with us, and we do thank for those who are worshiping with us online. We thank those that have continued to support the work of the church through our contributions, either by mail or dropping it by or dropping it in the box here at the foyer. But one thing that we really appreciate is how we continue to remember the need. As Christ reminded us to continue the works of the church and the monetary needs that the church has and our responsibility to continue to help the church out. So we thank you for your continued support and diligence in making your contributions. And as we say a prayer for that, we also thank you for those that have joined us this morning in our service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have given us, a time of worship and remembrance, and we thank you for the life that we have. We praise you, and we pray that we will continually seek to praise you in the life that we lead, and we pray that you will continue to be with our church, and we pray that you will be with those who contribute this morning and have contributed this week, and we pray that those funds will be used in a manner that will continue to build your church here. Go with us now and guide us in all we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.